Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for all of your great provision. Thank you for your precious, holy, written word that you've given to us. And the psalmist of old said, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Thank you for the mighty, great, Holy Spirit whom you've sent to us, to indwell us, to be our teacher, to be our guide. We trust him today to unveil and to unfold the word of God unto our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is prayer seminar. And you know, after all, there are just so many scriptures on the subject of prayer. You have to keep coming over some of them again and again and again. You know, Jesus made this statement in Matthew 4:4. We're right there in the fifth chapter, going to read a verse. If you want to look at it, Jesus stated, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, what he's actually saying is, he's just simply using a natural human term to explain the spiritual truth. He's saying what bread or food is to your physical body, the word of God is to your spirit. Amen? Well, you don't always come up with some kind of new food, do you? But we eat the same food over and over again. We may just prepare it a little bit different. So on the subject of prayer, it's the same word again and again. I liken it sometimes like fixing a meal, you know, like potatoes, for instance. You don't always fix them the same. Sometimes we have potato salad. Amen. And sometimes just plain potatoes. Sometimes mashed potatoes. Sometimes fried potatoes. And some folks even eat them raw. But anyway, we'll not try to have too much raw stuff. We'll try to cook it up a little bit for you anyway. Heat it up, warm it up anyway. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, now, I want us to begin here with Matthew and go through Matthew and then Mark and then Luke and then John and just read everything Jesus said about prayer and examine it in some detail. Then we'll go further as time would permit. Now, in this 44th verse of this 5th chapter of Matthew, but I say unto you, now this is Jesus, I say unto you. Now, he had just got through saying, if you want to back up to the 38th verse, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, or that is 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, sure gets quiet, don't it? I said, it sure gets quiet, doesn't it? I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, you've been wondering what to pray for? Here's one thing Jesus said. Amen. You suppose he knew what he was talking about? Pray for them that despitefully use you. Well, that's one class of people you can always be sure you're right and praying for. Now, you're going to pray that judgment will come on them? No, you pray for them the blessings of God will come on them. It's amazing what it does for you. Amen. Amen. Instead of retaliating, trying to get back, you see, pray for them. You know, a lot of times I've never answered criticism. I tell folks sometimes, I'm not going to let some little old something criticism bother me. I've been criticized by experts. But I always pray for those folks. Say, now, dear Lord, first I examine myself. I mean, is there criticism really bona fide? Is it really, you know, if I'm wrong, well, I want to get straightened up, don't you? And then I pray for them, Lord. You know, they just didn't realize what they're saying or doing. Forgive them. Bless them. I want to see them blessed spiritually, financially, materially, every way. Praise God. And it's amazing what it does for you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. Bless them. Well, that has to do with praying too. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Hallelujah. Find something good you can do for them. But pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Are you doing it? Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Well, if you're not, well, get after it. Praise God. Now, let's go into the 6th chapter of Matthew. And notice here, we shall begin with the 5th verse. And when thou prayest, so he's talking about praying, isn't he? And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So evidently some people are hypocritical in their praying. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. But be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Now then, let's back up just a little bit, and we started talking about prayer with that 5th verse, but to get the full import of what he's saying, let's just start with the 1st verse of this 6th chapter. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Now he's talking about giving, or giving to the poor, helping those in need. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. If you're giving, whether it's giving to the poor, whether it's helping those that are in need, whether it's even giving to the gospel work, just to be seen of men, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Amen? Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You don't want to do anything to be seen of men and to receive the glory of men. Now, whether you realize it or not, whatever you do, you can sing. You might have a beautiful voice. But if you sing, and you can do it with the wrong attitude and with the wrong motive, to let people know how great you are and what a great singer you are, and just to be seen of men, you have no reward. You can preach. You could even get souls saved. But if your attitude is, look what I'm doing, I'm something big and something great, you've lost all your reward. You have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. I remember one time in the days of the Voice of Healing, I was one of the ministers in the Voice of Healing. I was holding a meeting in a certain large city of our nation. And another minister of the Voice of Healing stopped by to visit the meeting. And after he was there in a day teaching service in the morning time, and afterwards the pastor and I and he were talking. the congregation had dispersed. And this is many years ago, actually over 30 years ago. So the pastor said, I just stood and listened mostly. You know, you can learn a whole lot more by listening than you can talking. Like I've said so many times, you see, if you're doing all the talking, you're not going to learn anything because you already know everything you know or think you do anyway. Amen. And so we both had heard the pastor where I'm preaching, and I had already heard about a great meeting that this man had. Great number had come to the Lord, been born again. Now, today, we wouldn't think much about that, but back there in those days, you could have 50 or 100 people answer an altar call. Man, that was big, you see. I've seen the time in full gospel churches that we had a half a dozen saved during a whole meeting, three baptized the Holy Ghost. We thought we had a landslide. Amen. And so, the pastor made mention of what we had heard in this meeting. Well, you could almost see him. I watched this fellow. You could almost see him just sort of blow up, you know, like he's blowing up a balloon, you know. Yeah, he said, I really did it. Yes, sir. And he reached over and got a hold of the pastor's tie and sort of did it like that. Said, I'll tell you one thing. When I can't win them, nobody can. And I thought to myself, dear Lord, that poor fellow's lost all of his reward. Thank God for those that got saved. Thank God. But he's bragging on himself as though he did it. The Word of God teaches us, having done all, we have to say we're unprofitable servants. Can you say amen? Amen. No, we're not doing things to attract attention unto ourselves. Amen? But unto the Lord. Praise God forevermore. So, if you're doing any of these things to be seen of man, well then, you know, you have your reward. Now then, he said, and when thou prayest, so let's get to that now. When thou prayest, be not as the hypocrites are. So that means then that you can be hypocritical even when it comes to praying. As well as giving or singing or preaching or doing anything else. Well, how are the hypocrites? They love to pray standing in the synagogues. Now, the synagogues were the meeting houses where they met to worship. That would correspond to our church buildings today. Do you just pray in church? How much praying do you do at home? How much praying do you do in your individual life? How much praying do you do in your personal life? Is your praying just made up of what praying you do in church? Well, you're all wrong then. I found out that when you pray, now you know, we have times of prayer now, but I found out in ministry, when I do my praying at home, I don't do much praying in public. Amen. Are you listening to me now? And so he said, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. But whatever we're doing, praying, preaching, singing, or whatever we're doing, we should care less whether we're seen of men or not, but be a blessing to others. Now, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Seen of men, just receive the praise of men, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now then, there's a principle implied here. That doesn't mean that you literally have to get into the closet to pray. Now, that's the only place God will hear you. But you remember, his thought is not to be praying to be seen of men. His thought really is that most of your praying should be done privately. Amen. Are you listening to me? Thy Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. Now, a lot of times in public meetings like this that we're teaching people to pray, we just get them headed the right direction. If they're just going to pray while they're here and that's the end of their praying, they'd have been better off not even to come. Because now they're responsible for what they heard. Amen? And they ought to walk in the light of it, be a doer of it. And so therefore, he's simply saying, not that you have to get into the clothes closet and shut the door to pray, but his thought is still that not being seen of men. It's very difficult sometimes, but yet even in our prayer meetings, what we should do is just draw an imaginary circle around us and imagine nobody's there but us, and we're just in our closet, praise God, praying. That's the reason that folks in prayer meetings need to be careful not to do something that would attract attention unto themselves and distract others endeavoring to pray. That means if somebody's got a little old squeaky voice, it might be well for them to pray silent instead of out loud. Amen. Are you listening to me? Because a lot of times those things distract others. And then if somebody sort of got a foghorn for a voice, might be good for them, you know, to quieten down just a little bit. I like to walk and pray sometimes, and that's all right. But if I'm going to attract attention unto myself, well, I don't want to do that. Are you listening to me now? And so we need to realize that when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, when thou shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In other words, what he's saying is that prayer is primarily something between you and the Lord. Hallelujah. Now then, let's go a little further. But you see, he said, you know, those that praying to be seen of men, they've got their reward. The Father God's not going to reward them. Now the next verse. But when you pray, still talking about prayer now, and these principles still apply to us today. When you pray, use not vain repetitions. You know, saying the same thing over and over and over again. As the heathen do. He said, that's the way the heathen do. I've seen a lot of heathen Christians then, haven't you? For they think, now listen, they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now you know that same kind of thinking has rubbed off on us, because you hear people a lot of times. Well, if we could just get enough people praying, that's what it's going to take. I've heard people in days gone by in the altars in Pentecostal church tell people, pray louder so God will hear you. Well, if God heard you because you prayed louder, then it would be a good thing, you know, to get the microphone, turn the amplifier up. Get real loud about it. No, God doesn't hear you because you pray loud. He doesn't hear you because you prayed quietly. He hears you because you believe him. Amen. Amen. And so folks have all kind of foolish notions. You know, if we could just get enough people praying, that's what we need to do. Did you ever stop to think about it? Just examine the Bible now and forget about human reasoning and human thinking. Did you ever stop to think about it that Jesus said, we're going to get to that just a little bit later here now. Jesus said, biggest crowd he ever mentioned was two. He said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it shall be done to them of my Father which is in heaven. Amen? Now, I wonder why he said that. Well, now you'll notice in the Old Testament, scripture similar to this, that one will put 1,000, two will put 10,000 to fight. Glory to God. Jesus is saying that two in agreement can get the job. It's a whole lot easier to get a two in agreement than it is 20. Amen? I'm going to be honest with you. I appreciate people praying, and we should have prayer meetings, and we do. But like I'm saying, if that prayer meeting is going to be the beginning and the end result of all of our praying, then we might as well forget it. But I'll be honest with you, those that got the job done became the most efficient in praying were a small group, a handful. Because it's so much easier to get that group in agreement than it is a larger group. And then particularly where your crowds is a-changing. So therefore, you have to meet those people on a different level in teaching and so on and so forth. Now, they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. If I could just pray long enough, might eventually, you know, talk God into the notion of doing something. No, listen. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Now, he said to ask him, all right, but he know. You see, you didn't tell him anything. Glory to God. He already knew it anyhow. Well, why pray then if he already knows it? Why don't he do something? Well, one reason, because he said to, praise God. That's the way he does things. Then Jesus went on. Now, like I said, he was speaking to those people present then, but the same principles apply to us today. Then in the same chapter, he went right on saying to them, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. That's the ninth verse. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, you see, that's what we call the Lord's Prayer. And many people think that that is the new, as we've said many times, the New Testament norm for the church to pray today. But it isn't at all. It isn't at all. Now, I didn't say it isn't beautiful. I didn't say you can't learn something from it. I said that's not the church at prayer. You see, the name of Jesus is not in that prayer, is it? You don't pray anything in that prayer in the name of Jesus. Now, you see, here is a prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples to pray during that interim when the old covenant's going out and the new one's coming in. So then just before he went away, John the 16th chapter, the 23rd and 24th verses, just before Jesus went away to go to the cross, to bleed and die, to be raised from the dead, to ascend on high, to obtain an eternal redemption for us, to eventually ascend on high and sit down at the right hand of the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us, he said, in that day we're living in now, that day that began back there then, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, see the name of Jesus is not in this prayer. So he changes the way of praying. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now notice the 24th verse. Hitherto. Hitherto. Hitherto means up till this time. Till now, you've asked nothing in my name. So that's a reason, you see, here at the beginning of his ministry, he said to the disciples, you pray after this manner. Now at the end of his ministry, when another day is coming, he changes their way of praying. Can you see that? I said, can you see that? So he said, hitherto, you've asked nothing in my name. See, in this, what we call the Lord's Prayer, you don't ask anything in his name. So he said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Now ask, glory to God, and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Hallelujah. Now, Christ's law of prayer may be thus summarized. See, there are some things we learn here now that bless us and help us. Number one, he grounds prayer upon relationship. He said, when you pray, say, our Father. That's relationship, isn't it? Hallelujah, our Father. Paul said there in Ephesians 3, 14, for which cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now you see a lot of folks just glibly say, well, God's the father of all of us. No, he isn't. He's the creator of all of us. But he's not the father of all of us. Amen. Amen. Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Pharisees, who were the very strictest sect of the Jewish religion. They lived the strictest life. Paid tithes even. He mentions about them paying tithes of all that they possess. Paying tithes of even herbs, anise and cumin. And yet he said to those Pharisees in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. Well, he meant the devil's their spiritual father. The devil certainly wasn't their physical, natural father. So you see, prayer is based on relationship. Thank God I've come into the family of God. Hallelujah. Now, in this so-called Lord's Prayer, Christ gives us an incomparable model for all prayer. First, it's based on relationship. Secondly, it teaches us that right prayer begins with worship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallelujah. Did you ever notice then? We'll look at it just briefly and come back to it later on in the week. But you could turn over to Acts 4 for just a moment and see the early church at prayer. You remember after Peter and John in the third chapter, the man at the gate called Beautiful had been healed, and that Peter and John were taken in question by the Sanhedrin, and that they were brought before the council, that they were threatened, that they were commanded to preach and teach no more in the name of Jesus. And Acts 4:23 says, and being let go, that is Peter and John, were threatened now, commanded to preach and teach no more in the name of Jesus. Being let go, they went into their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. They began to worship him, to magnify him, to praise him, to honor him right first of all. Thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is. Hallelujah. And so on. Now, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now you see, used as a form, not a prayer, but a form, the Lord's Prayer is dispensationally upon legal grounds, not church grounds. You see, it's not a prayer, like I said, in the name of Jesus. It makes human forgiveness, as under the law it must, the condition of divine forgiveness. Forgive us, notice, forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. That's not the way we forgive. Are you listening? You see, forgiveness under the new order, under the new covenant, is by grace, both on God's part and our part. Now notice Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and you can see the difference readily. Paul here is writing, well, I like to put it this way, the Holy Ghost through the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, and it applies to the church in Tulsa or wherever you are from. Amen. To believers today. Notice this now. The fourth chapter of Ephesians and the 32nd verse. And be ye kind. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. How? As they forgive you? No. No. Even as God, for Christ's sake, that's grace, bless God, has forgiven you. Now again, here I think to get a more clear picture of what he's saying, let's back up to the 30th verse. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's what's happened in the lives of so many Christians. They've grieved the Holy Spirit of God by which they are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness among believers, yes, Christians, husbands, wives, children, parents, let all bitterness and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind. Everybody say kind. Be ye kind one to another. Tender hearted. Hard hearted? No, tender hearted. Forgiving one another. Now you see, God knew that we'd need to forgive one another. Amen? He's writing to Christians. He isn't writing to sinners. Sinners can't do that. They're not sealed with the Holy Spirit of God unto redemption. They don't have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, do they? Amen. Forgiving one another. He knew we'd need to forgive one another. Well, now why? Well, because we're still human, you know. We may be sons of God, all right, and our spirits may be born again, but you're still living in the flesh that hasn't been born again. And that flesh has a nature that's not real good. Amen. That flesh will still want to hit you. You know, you hit me, I'll hit you. You talk about me, I'll talk about you. You spit on me and I'll spit on you. You can't do me that way and get by with it. I took just about all I'm going to take. Huh? Amen. Oh, you never have been there. Amen. No. You see, some people, just in the natural, their personality. I don't know about you, but there's some folks, their personality just rubs me the wrong way. You don't know anybody like that. Some preachers, bless our good folks. Good folks, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. But some way or another, they're physical beings, some way or another. I know their spirits are right towards God, but there's something about them that sort of just rubs my fur the wrong direction. But I'm to be kind. Now, you see, you know, you need to explain the Word of God. Now, that's what a teacher does, is explain the Word of God. You see, some folks, we'll try to use this scripture, you see, to get by with their sinning. And they'll defraud you, steal all your money, and intend to, as soon as you can get a little bit more made, and steal it. But they'll remind you, now don't you know the Bible said to be kind one to another? I know I stole you blind, but you're supposed to be kind toward me. Tender-hearted, forgiving. Yeah, I'm going to steal again just as soon as I get the chance, you know. It's amazing, you know, how that the devil can use Scripture for his own purpose. Sure, if people who have done wrong want to repent and will repent and straighten up, praise God, and we're going to love those that don't anyway, but you can't just go ahead and fellowship with them, because if they've already stabbed you in the back once, they're liable to do it again. Amen. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. You see, the same Bible said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, you see. God wants us to live holy lives. Now, we're going to love those folks that don't. We're not going to love their unholy acts, but we're going to love them and do our best to get them to straighten up. Are you listening to me? But I've seen Christians, see, there's two sides to the coin. I've seen Christians, you know, got out of fellowship with God and just done some of the most terrible things, you know. and really had no intention of straightening up. You talk to them and they wouldn't even admit that they'd done wrong. Well, now the Bible said for you to love me. Well, I love you all right, but I sure don't love your deeds. Amen. And if you're going to persist in that, then you see you have to deal with it. The church even has to deal with it. Now, you know that Paul, writing, same Paul, same Holy Ghost that inspired him to write this to Ephesus, wrote to the church at Corinth and said, it is commonly reported that there's fornication among you. Such fornication that should not be mentioned. Should not be mentioned among the church, you see, or in the church. That a man should have his father's wife. Now here evidently was a stepson that had took his stepmother away from his daddy and was living with her, cohabiting with her in open sin. Well, now be ye kind, tenderhearted, just go ahead and forgive them, you know, keep them in the church and buddy them up. No, when you're come together to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
That's still love. Is that love? Yes. Well, I want to ask you the question. You found that little 3-year-old boy playing with matches. And you spanked his hand and said, don't do that anymore. And you caught him the very next day. And this time you spanked his bottom a little harder. Now, why was that love? Sure, you don't want him to be destroyed. Because he's liable to burn himself to death and burn the house down with it. Is that love? Sure, that's love. So you see, there is another side of the coin. And we have to present both sides, don't we? Are you still out there?
Amen.
Now, it's amazing how folks want to, you know, and the devil will do that, you know. I mean, the devil quoted scripture to Jesus. We quoted a little earlier where he said, man shall not live by bread alone, that 4th chapter of Matthew, when he was tempted of the devil after he's baptized by John in Jordan's river, and the Holy Ghost descended upon him in a bodily shape, form as a dove. And God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And then he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil came to him first, you know, and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Devil always comes with an if and a doubt. Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So then Satan took him upon and set him upon a pinnacle of the temple. And Satan said, cast yourself down. In other words, leap off, jump. It's written. He decided he'd quote a little, it's written. It's written, he'll give his angels charge over thee concerning thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said, it's also written. Sometimes you have to tell the devil and others too, it's also written. It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Amen. But the point I'm making here was the devil quoting scripture to Jesus. It's written, he'll give his angels charge over you concerning thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. It's written. Jesus said, it is also written. And the devil, it's amazing how he'll use scripture. I remember one church that I pastored one time. I really didn't pastor it. I took care of it for another pastor while he is on a leave of absence about 6 months. When I was on the field during World War II. And I said to him, now I already have some obligations, but I'll be here on Sunday to preach and on weeknights, or I'll have someone else to. And I was there most of the time because I did have to fulfill some obligations already obliged, you see. But I remember my Sunday school superintendent, he said to me, and I had heard a little bit about it. Now, Brother Hagin, I know you'll hear about this, he said, but that I had heard what others said. But now, it's a good thing, though, to get things firsthand sometimes. You know. He said, and I knew his daughter, she was only... 16 at the beginning when she began to go with these fellas, and 17. And so she was going with a fella. Now, he didn't come to church. Her daddy had her in church. Now, I understand, though, her daddy and mother didn't get saved until they were older. And so these children were not born into a Christian home. She was not born in a Christian home. First number of years of her life, her daddy was in the underworld there in Dallas. And he was a toughie. He was a toughie. And so he knew that she was going with this fella. And the whole family had a bad reputation. In fact, this was a small town, just one little old street, you know, just had one drugstore there. And these boys, two or three of them, the dad lived out there on the farm. In fact, their daddy had killed two different people. Some went other, got out of it. These boys on Saturday night, everybody come to town on Saturday no day, and they'd walk down the street, push everybody off the sidewalk. They'd go in the drugstore and turn all the counters over. Only way in the world they could curtail them, they'd call two or three squad cars out of the largest city nearby in the county seat, and they'd come to them. The only way in the world they'd get. They'd go to another neighboring town, do the same thing. Just go down the street, you know, and go in and turn everything over. People are scared of them. Well, who wants their daughter to marry into a family like that? So he thought that he had corrected it. Of course, she wasn't saved, you see. And like I said, she didn't have those, her daddy and mama had just been saved the last two or three years, about maybe three or four. And so she ran off and married this fella. Well, of course, really had to lie about her age down the state of Texas because she couldn't sign, you know, below 18. Or 18 or below. But anyway, she was only 17 years of age. Married him. And so one night in this little old town, the telephone operator called and said, they're up here in this little all-night restaurant. It didn't have a good name, and said, it's awful, you know, the way he's done it. Actually, the lady that ran the restaurant had called, or a little old thing, had called and told this operator to call Mr. So-and-so. So he said, when I got up there, men were standing outside, 10 or 12 men standing outside. The constable, that's all that little old town had, that's the only law they had was a constable. He's standing out there with a gun on his hip. They're afraid to go in. Nobody inside except his daughter and her husband and the lady behind the counter running a little old cafe. So he went in, and when he went in, the lady behind the counter said, Mr. So-and-so said, it's terrible the way he's treated her. And right in front of these men, you know, just all kinds of vulgar words, and called her a whore and everything in the world. And so he just went over and sat down beside her. They were sitting in a booth, one on one side, one on the other. Sat down beside her, and he just asked her, said, is that so? She said, yes, Daddy. So she was weeping, said, it's terrible the way he's treated me. He said, son, and really is smaller than him, but man, I got a hold of it, just like you got a hold of iron. He'd been in the underworld, like I said. He said, son, now you know, and all these men outside know that I'm saved, born again, spirit-filled, Sunday school superintendent out at the full gospel church. But I said, come on outside, I'm going to whip you in the name of Jesus. That fella said, no, I'm not going outside. He said, I know it. You've got a yellow streak running down your back a mile wide. And he said to his daughter, come on, let's go home. So he took her home. Then he got to, thinking about it. He said, well, she married him. She's been living with him for several months. They ought to try to make a go of it. So he got them back together, tried to make a go of it. And one Saturday night, she come running. They live 5 miles out in the country. She ran that whole 5 miles. In fact, never even remembered. Fell on the front porch unconscious, was bedfast for 30 days. Just had a nervous breakdown. Just couldn't put up with it anymore. And so after she'd spent 30 days in bed, the doctor said to him, said, I wouldn't put her back. I mean, she's liable to go crazy. In fact, she didn't even know part of the time what happened. And so he said, well, I'm not in favor of divorce and remarriage. Of course, she wasn't a Christian anyway. But he said, let's just go out there and get your stuff, get your things. And she said, oh, Daddy, don't you go out there. Man, you don't know that old man and those boys. They'll kill you. Oh, he said, honey, he said, I've dealt with fellas, you know. He'd been in the underworld. He could mention some men of great prominence in that area. I'm not going to let him bother me. Don't you worry. So they drove up in front of this farmhouse. Now, you see, the reason that she had run, they got in an argument at the supper table. Reading she had run into town there, you see, because she wasn't used to all that. And the old man had kicked the table over. And this is during World War II, and they didn't have electricity yet. Some of them did, but they didn't. They just had a lamp and set the house on fire. And all of them got to fighting one another. And so she ran 5 miles. Don't even remember doing it. And so he went in. You know, old man and old lady now got in a cuss fight. That's where it all started. They got to cussing one another. And so she went in. You know, he just went up to the front porch, you know, the farmhouse, front door and just opened the door and stepped inside. He didn't wait to knock or anything. And of course, when he stepped inside, he stepped to one side with his back to the wall. He knew not to turn his back on. The old man and two of the boys were there. And they're just like they're about to jump on him. And he told his daughter, then come on in. Said, now, honey, go in there in the bedroom. Don't get anything. Watch yours. Just get your clothes. He said, I just come to get her things. That's all we want. The old lady said, why, Mr. So-and-so, doesn't the Bible speak against divorce and remarriage? See, it's all right to cuss and have a cuss fight and kick the table over and burn the house down. All right for him to kill a couple of fellas. You know? Oh, how one-sided can you get? Are you listening?
Yes.
How one-sided can you get? Yeah, he said the Bible speaks against it. But I don't know that God was ever in this anyway. Neither one of them are Christians. And I'm just not going to have my daughter to live in this kind of a hell and impair and ruin her mentally and her health. She spent 30 days in bed before she could ever get out of bed from this last ordeal. Well, I'm glad some way or another that God has a way of helping folks, even though they did miss it. Later on, the young lady got saved, got baptized with the Holy Ghost. There's another young man that got saved. His wife had run off with some other fellow during World War II. So somewhere or another, they got together. God called him, preached, and they've been in the ministry for years, very successful. God has a way, some way or another, of helping folks even who missed it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But the thought I was trying to get over to you, and I thought you might be into some of the other details. You see, they said, amen. How the devil can quote scripture, you know, to try to make things, you know, come out his way. And like I said, I've had people that lie, stole, cussed, did everything, but and would have killed you, I think, if they'd got the chance. Oh, now you're supposed to forgive me. Well, yes, sure I'll forgive you. I'll tell you one thing, though, bless God, I'm going to walk on the other side of the road if I happen to meet you. I mean, who wants to get knocked in the ditch again? Now, if you want to straighten up and live right, praise God, I'll hug your neck. But if you're going to live like the devil, and while you're hugging my neck, stab me in the back, I'm going to quit hugging your neck. Amen?
Amen?
Sure, I'm still going to love you, all right. I'm not going to love your unholy and ungodly deeds. They're not right. I said they're not right. You understand what I'm saying? But we're talking about church folks. We're talking about folks that's living right. We're talking about folks that's going on with God. It's still necessary to forgive one another. Amen? Now why? Well, like I said, some folks' personality is just all wrong. Not mine, of course, theirs. Just rubs you further the wrong way, you know. And of course, people, because we are human, and because we're at various stages of spiritual growth, we'll make mistakes and miss it, so on and so forth. But be ye kind, one toward another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as they forgive you. No, even as God, for Christ's sake. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You see, you mean we can forgive even as God forgives? Yes. Why can we? Because, you see, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. I'm not operating in natural human love. I'm operating in divine love. Now, can't you see that what we call the Lord's Prayer is on legal law grounds? But Ephesians 4:32 is on the grounds of grace. Hallelujah. Grace. Under the law, forgiveness is conditional upon a like spirit in us. Under grace, we forgive for Christ's sake and exhort to forgive because we have been forgiven. Forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise his holy name. Praise his holy name. Well, now let's go back over here to Matthew again now. Matthew chapter 6. I want you to notice something else here in connection with this. Let's back up there just a little bit. He was talking about not to be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. Now, Jesus says something very similar. He calls them hypocrites here, but now you look over, you look a little further over here in Matthew, the 23rd chapter in connection with that. 23rd chapter of Matthew. And I want you to notice this particular verse. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Notice here that Jesus said, see, he gets a little more plain about it. Now, he just said, be not like the hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I mean, he begins to define who the hypocrites are. Is that love? I believe so. Amen. Woe be unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Now he said about the same thing to the same people in Mark's gospel, the 12th chapter. I want you to notice. The 40th verse. Which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. Now notice how Luke put it in Luke the 20th chapter. And in the 47th verse, last verse. Let's start with the 45th and read through the 47th. Then, in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in their long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the high seats in the synagogue, and the chief rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses. Now here's what I want you to get. And for a show, make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Or actually the word is judgment. Greater judgment. I want you to notice that word show. For a show, make long prayers. We don't want to do anything for a show. You mean some people when in the area of prayer just doing it for a show? Emphatically, yes. Emphatically, yes. But we don't want to do anything for a show, just to show off. Can you say amen?
Amen.
No, sir. No, sir. We're not doing anything for a show. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it unto, as unto the Lord. Praise God. Shall we stand? Now we'll pick up with the 7th chapter of Matthew next time. Very interesting just to go through here and see what Jesus said in regard to prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Because you see, a lot of things that we haven't even realized have to do with our praying and our prayers. Let's just lift our hands and thank God for His Word. Praise His holy name. Thank you, Father, for Your Word. Thank you for the privilege to study the Word of God together. Thank you for the privilege of being a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We praise and reverence and honor and worship and magnify the name of Jesus. Great is thy name and greatly to be praised. Above every name is the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Thank you, Lord. Well, as you go, turn and shake hands with two or three people. Praise the Lord.
Concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.